What is the gospel? Now, this is like Bible 101. If you're following Jesus for a while, you probably have that figured out. But for some of us, we may not be as clear as we think on what the gospel is. So help me out. What is the gospel? Good news? Anyone else? Silence? Yeah, okay. Anyone else? Thank you. Loud. God's word. Anyone else? The what of salvation? The story of salvation. Oh, wonderful. I'm sorry, I'm deaf. Story of salvation. One more, maybe.
An invitation to be in relationship with God.
Thank you very much from the back row. Yes, invitation to be in relationship with God. Again, we hear gospel, and everyone has some sort of like, what does that mean in the real world? One little quick story, I'm going to get into the text. We were in Estonia. Brooke, Elizabeth, and 10 students from the student ministry were there sharing the gospel, the invitation to live in relationship with God, with students who don't know him. And so we did it over 4 days. We talked about God. We talked about love. We talked about relationships. We talked about Jesus. TJ Newell, who's a part of the church here, one of the student leaders, all of our team helped lead small groups. So we talk about God and then let them ask their questions. Deal with it. Wrestle with it. And so we got to the last day, and TJ says there was a girl, Maria, in his group that was totally silent all the other small group times. But fourth day, I shared on who Jesus is and how we should respond to what he's done. And like every small group leader was supposed to ask everyone, what do you think? Maria's response was, I've never talked to God. This isn't something I've done. And so they left, talked about Jesus. Later on in the day, because the small groups are in the morning, later on in the day, Maria comes to TJ with a Bible open. She'd been reading, and she says from Luke 14, she says, okay, TJ, Jesus says, unless you hate your father and your mother and your brother and sister and even your own life, you cannot be one of my followers. What does that mean? Ouch. TJ's like, right, okay. And so he stumbled along, shared a little bit about, you know, Jesus being priority and all that. But he left a little like, I want Maria to know Jesus, but I don't know if I did a good job explaining. Ever felt like that? That's how you felt. 30 minutes later, Maria comes back to TJ with another friend. And after they had spoken, she spoke with another friend at the camp and she placed her faith in Jesus Christ that very day. And you think about it, Maria, that morning, I've never spoken with God. Maria, that evening, I invited Jesus Christ to lead my life, which is amazing. The next morning, TJ says he saw her walking out. We were at a campsite, walking alone, talking to God by herself. That was Thursday. Friday, we got back. Saturday, we gathered to have a little debrief, a little party. And by Saturday, she told her boyfriend about this, and they broke up. She told her friends about this, and they made fun of her. And some said, oh, you brainwashed, weirdo, whatever. The gospel changes things. As a matter of fact, if we understand the gospel, we realize the gospel changes everything. But has it changed everything for you? Let's read 1 Corinthians 15, 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you have received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. So it does something. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. One of the beautiful things about sharing the gospel in places that don't embrace it, Estonia, maybe 4% attend a local church, maybe 2% of the whole nation follows Jesus Christ, is you get a fair hearing. You get people say, I don't believe it. They're up front. Estonians ask questions. They wrestle with it. And I think this is a good thing because when they put their faith in Jesus Christ, they've thought about the implications. Notice Maria goes to Luke 14 and says, what do you mean you have to hate your... She's really thought about it. So oftentimes when someone from that country embraces Jesus, it sticks because it takes a long time, but they've really thought about the story of God. I think in America, we have a different challenge. I think we've heard so much of it that people don't pay attention to it anymore. It's like watching the same TV commercial again and again and again and again. Then it comes on the screen. The first time it was funny. 30 times later, you didn't even realize that 30 seconds went by. And unfortunately in America, people know the facts about Jesus, but they actually don't know the gospel. 78%, Rasmussen reports, taken April of this year, said, when asked, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came to the earth to save people from sin? Do you believe that? 78% of Americans said yes. 74% when asked, do you believe that Jesus physically rose again from the dead? 74% said, yes. Isn't that great that almost 80% of America follows Jesus? Like, what? So we have this challenge. People know the facts about God, Bible, Jesus. But when they heard the gospel, I want to remind you, the gospel which you received and taken your stand, there is a definite disconnect. And this is where we as a community are supposed to come in. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you believed in vain. So what Paul wants to do is to remind them. Why remind Christians about the gospel? Because we forget. Follow Jesus for a long time, you just take it for granted. Follow the Lord for a long time, and we, in a sense, lose the beauty of all that God has done and is doing. So what does he do? He gives them the hardcore basics. Verse 3, for what I received and passed on to you is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, that's the 12 apostles. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep or died. Then he appeared to James. Then he appeared to all the apostles. And at last he appeared to me. And so what does he do? Paul summarizes what was already known within 2 to 3 years of Jesus dying and rising again. Remember, no internet, no technology. And this was an oral society. But there were these fundamental core truths that were already being circulated amongst the churches. And Paul picks up on this and says, when I was with you, this was the message. Christ died for our sins according to the what? Scriptures. Now let's just get basic for a second. Christ, what is he talking about? Christ is not his last name. Some are new to the church, man. I didn't realize that. Christ is a title, and it's just the Greek version of what we see all throughout the Old Testament, which was written in Hebrew, which was Messiah. So when Paul, speaking to people who know Greek in Rome or in Corinth, instead of saying Messiah, which is Hebrew, which they wouldn't understand, he uses the title Christ. So Jesus the Messiah died for our sins, according to the story. Now, at this point, you got to remember, this is early 50s. This is 20-some-odd years after Jesus has risen from the grave. There's no Bible, New Testament, like we know it. So for Paul, what are the scriptures? The Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, the first half of the story, he's basing it not on the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are being written while he's writing to Corinth. There's no written record like we have right now. So according to Paul, the story of God is embedded in the first half. And so often we think gospel, we think Jesus, cross, resurrection, and that's right. But I think we need to broaden our horizons and our mindset to what God has done. It's bigger than that. God has been doing one thing since the beginning of time. Now, it climaxes in Jesus, but he says twice in verse 3, died for our sins according to the scriptures, buried, raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So what we want to do is understand the gospel in its fullness. Now, I've said gospel a bunch of times, and everyone gave a definition. Let's give you a working definition. If you're a note taker, write this down. If not, just pretend to make me feel good. Right? The gospel is the message, so it's a story, it's the message of God's saving work in Jesus, the Messiah. If you want to know what a kind of a biblical understanding of the gospel, it's a message, the message of God's saving work in Jesus, the Messiah. So the gospel is a message, it's a story. We need to remember that. It's not just the 4 points of how to be right with God. It's not principles for living. So many people say, well, I just want to be like Jesus and do the good things Jesus has done. That's only one part of the gospel. It's a story. It's not like Harry Potter. It's not fiction. It's real history. Everything written here actually happened. The cities are real. The places are real. The people are real. But we need to remind ourselves it is by its nature a story to be shared. And everyone believes in some sort of storyline, some sort of worldview. And the Christian message is one of those. We're offering to the world what we believe that God has revealed to us about how the world exists. The gospel is more than just Jesus. It's about everything. So if we're going to go to the gospel, I think we need to look at the beginning. The gospel is actually Genesis all the way to Revelation, and we're going to read the whole Bible, and we're going to do it fast because we've got another group coming in an hour and a half. You ready? No. And here's what we're going to do. It's some theologians have put it in five stages or five acts of the play or five major groupings of the story. So write this down. When you think gospel, it is the story of one, creation. Two, fall, or the fall. Three, Israel. This is going to help us frame it. Four, Jesus. Five, new creation. You want to summarize the Bible, it's a story of the creation, the fall of mankind, the working of God in Israel, the work and ministry of Jesus, and Jesus after that leading towards the new creation, which leads to the book of Revelation, what happens 10,000 years from now. What's going on? God actually gives us the whole story. So gospel is just this word, euangelion. It's good news, glad tidings. It's a, if you, announcement of a baby, good, there's good news, there's euangelion. But we think that Paul, when he says what the gospel is, 76 times in the New Testament is the gospel recorded, the word gospel. 60 of them are by Paul. He like owns this word. And we think partly it's because in his time, there was the worship of the emperors, the cult of the emperors. People believed that Caesar was a god. And when a new Caesar was born, that was actually God coming to earth to lead people. So in the worship of Caesar, there was the euangelion soter, that was the good news of the Savior. And so people would say, Caesar, Emperor Caesar is Lord, he's king, he's Savior. We ought to worship him and obey him. And we think that Paul's getting real subtle and saying, you think you have good news, but the gospel, we have the good news, and it's of Jesus. This is why Christians were put in prison, tortured, killed. Why? Because they got together in meetings and had snacks afterwards? No! Their message was, we've got good news. The priest in the emperor's temple, good news, Caesar is Lord. The Christian was saying, no, we've got good news. Jesus is the Lord, which flew in the face of their culture. It was totally counter-cultural. Now, what's the gospel? We're going to go through Genesis and through the Old Testament just for a moment. We're going to do it on the screen so we can whiz by, but write notes. Creation is Genesis chapters 1 and 2. We're going to give you one little snippet from Genesis 1:27 on the screens, and we're going to fly through this, theoretically. And here we go. So God, verse 27 of Genesis 1, if you want to write that down. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So he created the world and he created people. And then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. So we just want to remind ourselves, the gospel begins with the fact that God created. Jesus makes no sense to many people. Why? They haven't made the connection, because people who believe that they are just an accidental appearance on the earth have a tough time with Jesus, because why would Jesus want to rule my life? But when you realize that the good news of the gospel is that we were created by God, God made men and women, and he said this is good, and he blessed them. The beginning of the Christian message, the beginning of the gospel, is that God actually made everyone. He made you, he made me. And because he made us, he knows us. And because he knows us, he loves us. I have two kids, and I'm absolutely in love with them. Sometimes they drive me crazy, yes. But I love them. Why? They are mine. They're my wife's. They're from us. And they're good looking because they look like their mom. But I love them. So God is in love with every child he's created. He loves you. The beginning of the story is that he loves us. Now, he said it was good. Be fruitful, multiply. So God's plans and order was that you and I would experience the blessing of peace with God. So in the garden, there was, in Hebrew, what they call shalom. There was peace. Peace. The animals didn't fight. Adam and Eve got along. Peace with God. That is God's intention. Now, it goes south very fast. Three pages in the Bible. Genesis 3, we'll throw it up on the screen. Genesis 3 is what we call the fall. Adam and Eve are called to trust God. God made them. God wants to lead them. But an enemy comes, the serpent, and says, is God really good? Did God really say? I think if you do what God said you shouldn't do, I think God's trying to keep you from these blessings. They believe the enemy instead of God. What happens? When they sin, the eyes of both of them were open. They realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So sin immediately opens their eyes. When you sin, when you and I disobey God, we see life for really is, and we feel shame, experience it. Clothing industry begins with sowing of fig leaves. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and they did what? They hid from the Lord. Sounds like me. Sounds like the human race. Among the trees of the garden. But look what happens next. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" This seems elementary, but we need to remember the good news that we have to share is that God created everyone. He made it good. His plan was that we would be blessed. But when we disobeyed, we got shameful. We ran from God. God did not run from us. Some people think God's mad at them. Some people think that God's uninterested. Some people God's out in the universe somewhere and has no dealings with people. Genesis 3 reminds us, God says, "Where are you? Where are you? What happened?" God speaks to people who don't obey him. The root of the gospel is not that we find God. It's that God has been looking and looking and looking and pounding to try to get our attention. God's speaking to people right now. God's speaking to some of you. You've been hearing this. You've been thinking about this. But you've been thinking, well, God won't accept me because of this. And God, I try to talk to you, but I don't get anything from you. You need to hear this morning. There's creation. Because of the fall, we have a tough time getting God, but God is speaking to us. What does God do? God creates a plan to make things right. God wants to restore what happened in the garden. He wants peace. He wants to make us right, but sin is blocking that. So this relationship you were created to have, this relationship that's been fractured and broken by sin. They're out of the garden now. Life is hard. And the rest of the story, listen to this. The rest of the Old Testament, for some of us who are new to the Bible, is the story of Israel. And some of us miss that, but it's important. Genesis 12 is one of those like highlight moments. God speaks to a man called Abram. I'm going to throw it on the screen. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, your father's house, and go to the land I will show you. So obey me, trust me. Now, I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. You'll be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I'll curse. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." This is important. The third kind of era in the story or chapter in the story is the nation of Israel. Why is the nation of Israel important? What God wants to do is to find a people that will live in relationship with him to model to the earth what it's like to really know God. So Abram, unlike Adam and Eve, trusts God. God says, "I'm going to give you a family heritage." He has no kids. Sarah is barren. And he says, "I'm going to believe God." So he goes and does what God says. What happens? God is faithful to his promise. God gives him Isaac. Isaac gives birth to Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons, and he is renamed Israel. Those 12 sons have many children. They grow into a people. God keeps his promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to the nation of people. So when they're in slavery in Egypt, I'm summarizing the whole Old Testament here. When they're in slavery, God hears their cries and sends a deliverer, Moses. God gets him out of Egypt. He promised Abram he'd give him a land for his people to live. They didn't have a land of their own. God brought them to the desert, the wilderness, and God is faithful to bring them into the land. Is Israel faithful? No. The story of the scriptures is the reminder, and Israel is supposed to be, Genesis 12, a light. Supposed to be a representative, a model of what it means to really know God and walk with God and learn from God. So God gives them laws, Exodus 20, but they don't follow them. God gives them priests to help them in the worship of God, but they disrespect the sacrifices. God gives them, when they get into the land, judges to kind of lead them and guide them. But if you read the judges, you find that it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. They say, "We need a king. A king will fix it." God reluctantly says, "Okay, it's not going to work, but here you go." King Saul's a flop. King David is good, but he fails. And every king after David, Solomon included, is a total disaster. By the end of the kings, we realize that Israel as a country is worse than they began. So God's faithful to the promise. People are unfaithful, which is the story of my life and yours. God is always faithful. God always keeps his promises, but we are unfaithful. And so God gives sacrifices to pay for sin, and God gives rules that they would follow, but it doesn't bring closeness, because at God's heart, he just wants to live with us. And he wants to tell us what he thinks so that we'll trust him and obey. But that doesn't happen. And that's why Jesus makes sense. Throughout the story, what Israel as a nation is looking for is to be in right relationship with God. What will happen? There'll be a temple where they can worship. There'll be a king where they would rule, and they would be in their land. Those three things are what make up peace for the nation of Israel. Their own land that God promised, their temple for worship, and their king to rule. Now, did that happen? God promised if they disobeyed, he would send them away, and he did. They go into exile, 586 BC. It happened in history. God punishes his people, sends them away, but says, if you repent, oh, if you will just turn to me, I'll forgive you. I long to love you. And they do. Do you know that God listens when we sin? And when we repent, God responds. And God's gracious. And he says, even though you did it before and you do it again, he says, okay, come on, walk with me. God's design is for relationship and intimacy, and that we would live our lives in a way that reflects how great he is. Remember Genesis 12, this is so important. We, Israel, was supposed to be a light to the nations, not just in relationship with God, but a representation of what that looks like to the world. But that wasn't happening. Fast forward to Jesus, first century, and what is Israel looking for? They're in the land, they have the temple. Here's the problem with the temple. It's Herod's temple. Roman king rebuilds God's temple. So some accept it, most not so sure, because it's not the way it's supposed to be. Are Israeli kings ruling Jerusalem at the time of Jesus? No, they don't have a king. They're in the land, but they're slaves. So Moses was a deliverer. This is a little nuance. Moses was a deliverer. So the people of Israel are looking for someone like Moses to come and kick out the Romans and make peace. Peace in Israel, temple, worship, king, land, light to the nations. And so they're looking for someone. Now God, all throughout the story, has embedded that someone is going to come. So their hope is that when Messiah comes, when God sent one comes, he will rule as king. He will bring shalom, peace, restore worship at the temple, and there'll be peace in Israel. King, worship, temple, land. And that's the expectation of a Jew at the time of Jesus. So in walks Jesus, and he says, love your enemies. No, you're supposed to kill them. They wanted to make Jesus king by force on multiple occasions because their expectation was for an earthly ruler. This is an important nuance. They saw life with God as here on the earth, not off in Never Never Land. So they were waiting for the resurrection. The resurrection is when God would bring all those who had died in relationship with him to life, and they would rule on the earth. Now Jesus comes, and they don't understand him. Now Jesus, we need to remember, is the climax of the story, and people are wondering, what is this Messiah going to look like? Let's throw up just one, Isaiah 53, one of hundreds of pictures throughout the beginning of the story that highlight what this Messiah, Jesus, would look like. Isaiah 53. But the speaking of the servant of God, he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, remember they're looking for peace, shalom, was upon who? Him. So this person who's going to come, by his wounds, we were healed. So something's going to happen to him that is going to bring us peace. We, like the nation of Israel, all like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So someone who's going to come is going to be our path to peace. How is God going to do it? He's going to lay on him what we have done. He's going to bring forgiveness through the work of one. And go on to verse 10 of Isaiah 53. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. So he's going to suffer. Though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, so he does something for others, he will see his offspring, so he's guilt offering, that means death, but he's life, his offspring, and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life, suffering but life, and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. That's just one of hundreds of hints of what this person is going to look like. You just need to know this. Israel is supposed to be a light to the nations, but they had failed because they had sinned. So they needed, as a people, someone to redeem them. Jesus uniquely comes and is faithful Every human being had been unfaithful to God. Jesus is always faithful. Jesus is always right. Jesus is perfect. So he could go to the cross and he can make the sacrifice. He can bear the guilt of us all because he had never done anything wrong. The innocent for the guilty. And Jesus, the suffering servant, pictured 700 years before the time of Jesus walking the earth, is this reality that God is going to make things right. He's going to open the path for a relationship, but it's going to come through his son. So back to 1 Corinthians 15. Thank you for allowing my long digression, but it was important because the story of God is about creation. It's about the fall. It's about Israel, which is supposed to reflect God to the world. They don't, but Jesus does. So Jesus can say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you have seen me, you have seen God, because I am God, yet he's a man. So verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15, for what I received, I pass to you of first importance. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He died to pay the penalty for what he had done. Isaiah 53 pictured promise in the Old Testament fulfilled, kept in Jesus. So he died for our sins. He was buried. That's a fact. He really died. It wasn't a hallucination. It wasn't just like he got ill, went in, popped some Advil, and came out 3 days later. He was buried. He was really dead. And he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. This whole idea of death, then life, suffering and glory. It's in Jesus according to the scriptures. What Paul and the early preachers of the gospel, they connected dots in a better way than we did, because what they were saying is everything in all of creation from the beginning of history till now, it's all been leading up to Jesus. He's the center. He's the climax. He is the epitome of God's story, because now everything he said he will do, he did. God kept his promise. He said, I will bring you back. And now he's provided a way for us to relate with him. Finally, it says, he appeared. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the 12. He appeared to 500. The resurrection, which we're going to talk about for 3 weeks after one, we're going to spend time on the implications of what it means for Jesus to rise again for the dead. Because some of us, we've heard this so much. It's like the TV commercial. We've heard it, that we don't pay attention to the beauty of it. Jesus rose again, and here's the beautiful thing. Rose again and appeared. So this life that Jesus has, when you and I choose to follow him, that life is given to us now. Because of the resurrection, we'll get to the details in the coming weeks, we are now given life, resurrection life, right now. Let me tie some of these loose ends up. So the people of Israel are expecting God to rule and reign now. Resurrection, they rise now, they lead now. Abraham, Genesis 12, they're expecting light to the nations now. So when Paul's preaching the gospel to the church, why is he beating them up over the head about taking each other to court? Why is he beating them up over the head about their sexuality and the way that they're living like the world instead of pure before God? What's the deal about marriage and gender roles? And what is all this about divisions and unity? What is this about communion? What is this about the work of the Holy Spirit? What Paul now reminds them is the gospel was God's story, that he would have a people that reflect to the world how great God is. So now if you've joined the church, in Paul's language, you are a part of the people of God. You're not just an individual Christian. You're not just like, Jesus saved me from my sins. Although that's huge. I'm thrilled that my sins have been forgiven and are forgiven and will be forgiven. But the center of the gospel story, the Bible story, is not just you. We've made it me and Jesus and what I get. But it's bigger. It's that Jesus is now using his people, including me, to be a light to the nations. That the whole world will know that there is a God who loves them and a God who sees their sin, but a God who's provided a way of escape. And now the blessing he gave Adam and Eve, the blessing he gave Abraham, is the blessing that comes to us when we receive Jesus. Resurrection life. Jesus is alive. So when you say yes to Jesus Christ, some of us minimize what happens. The Spirit of God, amazing, lives in you. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, would come upon the prophets, would come upon the priests, would come upon the kings, would show up at the temple. They saw God at work in part. Now, the Holy Spirit, God himself, lives in you. This is amazing. And you and I together are God's chosen people, in a sense, with the beginning of the new creation. God recreates relationship with you and me. He recreates relationship with us as a body to reflect to the world and invite people in. And then one day, we're a taste of what's to come. So God's going to make all things new, and heavens are going to be new, and earth is going to be new. And he's redoing everything, and we are a part of that now. So I have hope now, Jesus is with me, and I have hope in the future. So is following Jesus just about going to heaven? That's why some people say, well, yeah, I accepted Jesus, but I'm going to do this. Have you ever heard that? I already believed when I was 12 years old. How can we say when I was 12 years old, I received Jesus Christ, now I'm going to do what I want because Jesus is going to take me to heaven? Are you kidding? You have misunderstood the gospel. When you become a part of the family of God, you walk with God. And are you perfect? No. Do you sin? Yes. But is there grace for you? Yeah. So the goal of the Christian life is not to get to heaven, although I'm going to be with Jesus forever. I love that. But the goal now is I'm part of the people of God, and I get to reflect to the world how great Jesus is. Let's make this real. Some of you came to Solid Rock because of somebody else. Someone else came here, was like turned upside down by Jesus, not by anyone else, by Jesus. And then you heard about it and thought, I'm going to give me some of that too. I'm gonna check that out. Some of you parents, your kids got turned on to God in a real way, and you got jealous because they were alive to God and you were just going to church. And you said, I want some of that. That's what Jesus is trying to do. Change you and I on the inside out so that other people get jealous and say, you know God, I want that peace. See how different that is than just saying, I've got Jesus, me and Jesus. And it's us and Jesus. So look at what Paul says, verse 9. He talks about the application. He says, look, verse 8, at last, Jesus appeared to me also as one abnormally born, as one almost aborted, as one prematurely born. When Paul sees himself, he does not see himself as a superhero. He sees himself as an enemy of God that was changed. Verse 9, for I am the last of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. I persecuted the church of God. When you receive the gospel, the way I know someone is really, really connected with the gospel is when they can remember who they were and don't forget that on the other side of Jesus. I was a persecutor of the church of God. I'm a leader in the church. God's called me, but I'm not like the other guys. I'm like the guy that was almost aborted. I'm like the guy that was born early and is small and shrivelly and hasn't grown up like the other kids. I persecuted the church of God, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. So he realizes that the good news is that, yes, I was created to have a relationship with God. That relationship was broken because of the fall, because of sin. But God prepared a way. And now in Jesus, I can have relationship with God. And now when I heard the gospel, says Paul, when Jesus appeared to me, I chose to surrender my life to this great God. And now I'm his. And it's all by grace. If you think God is impressed that you are in his family, you are sadly mistaken. Now, most of us don't feel that way, but we live that way, as though God owes us something. God owes you nothing. God is good and gracious and kind, and he takes people like us who are messed up, and he recreates us. He gives us a spirit. He removes our sin. He gives us a whole new life, a whole new chapter in our story, and he says, come follow me, and I will make you. And then fill in the blank. So what we want to remember is that it's all by grace. So Paul could say to the church at Ephesus, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is the what? Gift of God. It's not by works or human effort, so that nobody can boast. So Paul doesn't boast. Show me someone who's really understood the gospel, and you'll show me someone who has humility. God will use someone like me. I can't believe it. And you know what? You could be 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. If you really understand the gospel, you realize it's always grace. And anytime you experience God's goodness, that's just him being good to you because he's God. And none of it's earned. And all of it's blessing. God created man and woman, and he blessed them, and they didn't deserve it. And so he says, this has happened in my life. And it's not been without effects. So he says, no, I worked what? Harder than all of them. For it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. This is not of works so that no one can boast. It's the gift of God. Why? Because we have been created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, Ephesians 2:10 says. We have been created for works. So Paul sees the gospel is not just get Jesus and add a jail card, add a hell card, heaven guarantee. That's beautiful and good and true. But he sees following Jesus as now I can live the life that God really intended. Now I can enjoy his blessing. Now I can be changed. Now, so what we need to do is see ourselves in light of who God is and his story. So he says, whether then, verse 11, it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you have believed. Let's just bring it to our day. None of us deserves this, and many of us in this room have received it. Let's not forget that the gospel is the message of God's saving work in Jesus the Messiah, which is a grace gift for anybody. Let's not forget that you didn't change yourself, but that Jesus Christ did and is changing you. When you see life that way, it frees you up. He's not looking for me to follow a list of rules and regulations so that somehow if my good outweighs my bad, my yin will cover my yang, and eventually God will take care of me. No, this is God saves sinners while they're sinners. This is Jesus rescues Paul on the way to kill Jesus followers. And Paul never forgot that. Paul was enamored to the day he died that God would use someone as idiotic as him. And so if you're far from God this morning, we are saying, you're not so far that God can't rescue you. And if you've broken and messed up your life, if you've made, you said, well, I used to go to church when I was a kid. Girl last night, 18 years old, at the 8 o'clock downtown, says I grew up in church, was baptized at 4, and then she listed out what she'd been involved in. I'm far from God. Her and her boyfriend fooling around at a rave party. He went wacko hallucinating on drugs. He goes to a rehab center, and she's like, man, my life's spiraling. I'm only 18. And someone at the rehab center goes to Solid Rock, share the gospel with a boyfriend. He's lit up to God, repented of his sin. She's like, oh, I think I need this. She shows up with a friend last night. I said, how long have you been coming to Solid Rock? She says, this is my first time. And she responded to Jesus Christ. She said, I'm ready. I want God. And she says, you know what got me? I said, well, why tonight? She says, when you said that even though he knows my mess ups, he'll save me anyway. You see, that's grace. That's not I earned God. That's God's good to me when I don't deserve it. And so there's about 1,000, but I'll give you 3 implications because 3 is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Trinitarian, and good. 3 implications about what the gospel means for us as we go to the Lord's table and as we celebrate it. 3 implications. Number 1, the gospel is bigger and more glorious than we give it credit for. It's bigger. The story of God is from the beginning of creation to the end of all times. And we've just made it this little thing, me, Jesus, small. And we need to recapture the bigness. So where does that hit you? It means that you can see your life in light of God's big story. You matter. And when you realize that when you receive Jesus Christ, you are part of this massive movement that God's doing on the earth where he's changing the world one person at a time, and you're included, it changes the way you see yourself. You're not just an architect. You're not just a student. You're not just a stay-at-home mom. You're not just unemployed. You are a son or a daughter of God, and he is changing the world through you. We see ourselves differently when we see the bigness of the gospel. Secondly, the gospel is for Christians. Who's Paul writing to? The church. The church needs the gospel. We need the gospel because when we do not embrace and fall in love with the gospel, we get lazy. It just becomes about me. Come to church to get my fix. I just do my stuff. When you realize that this is about the salvation of the world, starting with us, that God's on mission, he's going to change the universe, but now he wants to see people come and find life in him now. When you realize that, then you work. Paul says, I worked harder than anybody because this gospel was changing me. Has the gospel changed the way you think about your sexuality, your money, your relationships, your mission, your job, your vocation? Is the gospel, if you're a follower of Jesus, shaping you and changing you now. This is not, did that. I did the gospel when I was 10. I was baptized. I'm covered. No, it's like, man, yesterday I flopped, but Jesus forgave me again. The gospel's for Christians. And third, the gospel is a message to be preached. That girl last night would not have embraced faith in Jesus Christ if she had not heard the gospel. So I'm sharing it this morning, and I'm just here to tell you that that is our mission. Not me, our mission. We are to be spokespeople for the gospel. This is not something we hold on to. And the problem is, the longer you've had Jesus in your life, that beautiful, sweet relationship, which is awesome, can actually become the very crutch you use why you don't spend time with people who don't know him. Jesus is about the rescue of other people. And if we know Jesus, we should be doing what Jesus does. Jesus did most of his miracles outside the temple, outside the synagogue. He did it where people were because he loved people. So yes, time with God essential, but time with God to be reoriented to his mission and his work in the world. And so are you a preacher of the gospel? Do you talk about Jesus? Is he important to you? Lizzie, she's like, I think a 16-year-old soccer player in the first gathering here this morning. She was like, Jose, it was so cool. I was playing soccer yesterday, and I've been on this team with for 3 years with these, she's a really good athlete, with these players, and I scored a goal and had an assist yesterday, and I was crying out, Jesus! You know, she's like, I was afraid to talk about it, but I finally realized, no, it's because of him that I could do this. And she was really animated. You think I'm jacked up? She was just like, yeah! And I'm like, yeah! You know, we had our moment of craziness. Gospel. The gospel's for you. Who did Jesus come to save? Paul. Murderer and sinful in his heart. Who's the gospel for? It's for you. And this morning, before we go to the table, I wonder, because I know there are some of you who are far from God, but I'm here to remind you, you're not so far that God can't grab you. You're not so far that Jesus can't save you. You're not so far that your future can't be totally different than your past. Jesus is risen, and his resurrection life can be in you. Will you embrace that? So Paul says, I preached the gospel, and you received it, and were saved. So that's where we're at. Have you received the gospel? Have you said, Jesus, I repent of my sin, and I embrace grace. Thank you that Jesus did what I couldn't do. He paid for my penalty in full, and he's alive, and I want that life, and I want to be changed, and I want to follow you. If that's you, and you say, yeah, that's for me, in a moment, we're going to invite you to say yes to that. For the rest of us, we're going to come to the Lord's table. We're going to celebrate this. Jesus died and rose again to rescue people like us, and he uses us. This is utterly amazing. We want to celebrate that this morning.